Praise God, it is. That's our desire, really, for the Lord to speak to us through His Word, and that's why we are going through the Word of God. I'll try this one on. Yep. As we systematically go through the Word of God, I like object lessons, you know, or objects, so I've got to put a couple of things up here because I'm going to need them in a little bit. So you kind of wonder what these are, but excuse me for a tick. Helps me to... There you go. Now, speaking about the Word of God and looking at the Word of God, and we have, as we've been going through the book of Philippians, it's really good. It has been really good, and I hope you find it really good. I always like going through systematically through a book of Scripture because it helps us to understand the overall... The overall emphasis of a book, what God is saying to, firstly through the Philippians and also to us. And so what it's good about that is that it's okay to preach on a passage, but it's also good to, as we move through a book, to understand the train of thought and how God is building these things in our lives. And one of the things I find when I study the Word of God any time, but when you're working through a book, is you always come to things that are very confrontational. To yourself, and it's usually the things that involve putting what you know into practice. And I must say, as I've been looking at chapter 4, I mean, there's been some great stuff we've been looking through Philippians, and chapter 4 is also great, and we're really coming to a portion, and we've been started last week, a portion of this is getting to the very practical aspects of how this plays out in our lives. We said that last week, looking at this... In verse 4 here, it's reiterating this whole idea of rejoicing in the Lord, having joy in the Lord. And we've looked at that in chapter 3, and he's looked at it very much from a theological standpoint, that rejoicing in the Lord, you know, means firstly you need to be saved, you need to be trusted in Christ, and then you need to continue as you grow in Christ to put off and count all other things at loss, and you need to grow closer to Christ in the knowledge of Him, this experiential knowledge of Him and all those different things. And now we come to this part of it, and he's really talking about some practical steps that we need to take if we're going to be a people, we're going to experience joy in our life. And last week we looked at that. We began looking at practical steps to having joy and peace, because really this section is talking about, well, it's the overarching theme of joy. But we notice that the word peace is mentioned a number of times here. And joy and peace is something everybody wants in their life, and sometimes it's very elusive. But here are some things that the Lord is telling us that affect our joy. We said that there are four areas, and last week we looked at this, the first two of these, and today we're really going to just introduce the third one. The four areas we see, it says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Our relationships with other people affect our joy. And the way that we respond to other people, whether we are very harsh, or whether, as this word says, moderation, to be very more gentle, or to be not so hard-headed about things, still to love what's right, but not to be... pedantic or pugnacious about these things is the, you know, sorts of word, but you know that we're not really hard-headed about it. It says our dealings with other people, we need to essentially show grace to one another, and that affects our joys. When we are very sort of hard-headed about stuff, we're not going to experience that. The second thing that we see is our anxieties, and this is what we really spent most of our time on last week, is about being careful for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving... Come on in. Hi. Hi. Come on, boys. Good to see you guys. Have a seat. That's okay. That's good. So we're looking at last week, we started looking at the whole idea of our cares and anxieties. And this is where I said, you know, it's very confronting when you read this stuff. As I've been preparing and going through this, you kind of look at it and go, I'm not doing this is how I should be doing it. And I sometimes even feel like, well, how can I preach this if I'm not doing it? Because, well, it's the Word of God. And we need to. And I think one of the things we find as we read through the Bible, we read through the book, it confronts us, and it should confront us, and it shouldn't be something that we just look and go, oh yeah, no, I understand that. It needs to really bring about in our life change. And one of the things we looked at last week is the whole matter of cares and anxieties. You know, all of us worry about things. Well, I would say pretty much all of us worry about things. And there's so many things that we worry about, and yet the command from Scripture is don't. And we said last week that we are there's nothing that we are supposed to worry about. That word being careful or anxious is means to be torn in all different directions, and it says don't do that. So what are we to do? Well, it says that we're to come before God. We're to let God settle us down. And I'm not going to go through last week's message, but the things of it generally are we need to settle down, we need to understand that we are in complete need of God, and we need to surrender to Him and thank Him for the very problems that we're facing, and then we can bring our requests to Him. And as we come before God with our anxieties, as we realize that we cannot solve our own problems, we need God to solve them for us, then it says that God will... We can bring our requests to Him and God will give us peace. A peace that actually goes beyond any other peace that human effort tries to get. And it's that peace that passes all understanding, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And so for us and for myself, I know I'm someone that is given often to worrying, and I need to listen to these things and apply it to my life. Well, this is what we see, because we do struggle with these things. Well, we come to the next one, which of course is verses 8 and 9, is dealing with our thought life. Our thought life. Now, if you just want to know what the last one is, which will come after this, is our contentment with things in with material things. So there are four things, just our relationships, our anxieties, our thought life, and our contentment are three things that really can affect our joy. So what we want to look at today and want to begin looking at is the matter of our thoughts and our thought life. Now, I'll let you know, we're really not going to get very far into verses 8 and 9 today, because really what I need to do is lay down some very important foundational stuff for us about our thinking, our thoughts, the mind, what God says about it. But have you ever noticed, today that we live in a day where there is more information at our disposal than ever before? It's true. I mean, you can find out almost anything about anything with the internet, with different things at our disposal. We have so much to think about, and yet we are a people in an age that is so plagued by, anxiety, depression, rage, lust, all of these different things are affecting the lives of people. And we have a lot of people today that struggle with these things. And perhaps, and to some extent, we all do. And people today are very concerned about, as most of us do, they're concerned about how we feel about stuff and what pleases us and what we like and dislike. And yet so many people today don't actually stop and think about their thoughts or track their thoughts. And I suppose for a Christian, for a believer, because we have the Word of God, we do that more than perhaps the average person, the normal person, the unsaved person in the world. Many people go throughout their lives and they don't really give much thought to their thoughts. What I mean is that they don't stop and think about what they're thinking about. We as Christians know that that is something that we should do, and we have certainly learnt some of these things as we study the Word of God, and we know that we need to analyze and to know something about our thinking. You see, all of us are we're not static. We're not like a rock. We don't just stay. We're like this. Who likes Plato? I love Plato. I made this yesterday. And it's been always like a reason to make Plato, because we used to do a lot of stuff with kids' things. Anyway, Plato isn't, you know, it can be molded, it can be shaped, it can be in all different directions. And this is what it really our lives are like. You know, our lives are not static. We're not just stuck in one place. We are always being molded. There are things that are from the outside that are influencing our lives, and the things from the inside as well. And so So in one sense, we're like that. Now, you can take some of that later on if you want to have a play with that. But we are, and the scripture, in the scriptures, it actually says in Proverbs 23:7, you might know it's a very well-known verse, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, there's a context to that, dealing with another person there, but the principle is there. What you are today, and when I mean what you are, your beliefs, your learning, your understanding, your behaviour, your attitudes, your character, even your emotional state, and even in some, we'll see, in some, even your physical well-being is a result of the thinking that you've had throughout your lifetime. And where you will be in the future is a result of the thought patterns that you're engaging in today. And I said all those things, even physically. The reason I say physically is because, you know, if your thought is, I can eat whatever I want, drink whatever I want, I don't have to sleep, I don't have to do that, that will affect your physical well-being as well. So you understand our thoughts affect everything. That's how God's made us. So it's absolutely vital for you and I, as believers, to understand, to recognize the power that thoughts have on all these things, on our character, on our behavior, on our speech, even our physical well-being. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, things begin in our thoughts, in our heart. If we're going to have, you know, as we read the Word of God and we get confronted about these things, there's things as we read today that confront us about changes we need to make. And if we're going to have any transformation in our lives, is there going to be any change in these things? We're going to change our actions, our attitudes, our behaviour, our emotions, all these things, even our speech. It's got to go back to what we think about. We can't deal with these things in isolation. We can't just say, oh, well, I'll work on this, but I'm not going to really deal with it. It does come back to our thought life. And the reality is, that's a hard area to control, isn't it? It is hard because, well, there's a number of reasons why. Firstly, it's the most active of all, any part of us, or in any of our faculties. You know, you're always thinking, your mind's always working on something. And it's never without material to work on. Even while you're sleeping, your mind is working. And you know that because you have dreams. You think about things, you might dream about things, you might even worry. And some of that stuff seems so real because, you know, and things that are put together. And I've found that, you know, you find your dream, you go, but that happened. And you go, no, it was a dream, it was something. But that's your mind. Your mind is working on stuff all the time. It's constantly active. It is the one part of our being that is just, it's always going. The other reason why it's hard to control is it's so versatile. You know, this is one of the amazing things about our mind. We can imagine and we can think about so many things. You know, you can be here today, but you can be thinking about some place far away. It could be, you know, a nice warm beach somewhere down here on a cold. It might be something, some other pleasant thing that you said. You can be geographically, your mind can put you anywhere. You can think also about things past, present and future. You know, you're not limited, when you start thinking, you're not limited by time, location, any of these things. There's all sorts of things that we can imagine, we can think about, and that's truly incredible. And so our minds are very versatile. And that's one of the wonderful things about it, but it's also one of the reasons it's hard to control. Another reason that we see is because of the spiritual nature of our minds. You see, thoughts aren't physical things. You can't just grab a thought. You can't put your hands on it. Where does it begin? I mean, you can't go, oh, well, I'll just take it out of this part of my body or whatever. I was watching, there's a new movie coming up, that Pixar film, Someone said about the Inside Out, and it's got these, it's about all the little emotions and their little characters, and of course this isn't real, but and they've got this whole little library of these little balls which are like thoughts, and they'd go off and they'd grab a thought and they do this, and they go, well, it would be great if you could do that, but we can't. You know, this is, you can't grasp them, you can't actually, they're not a physical thing. They're part of the realm of our life that the Bible calls our spirit. The word the Bible uses is pneuma, our spirit. It's a part that, an indefinable part of man that was given to us by God when he breathed life into us. You know, all of us, our life is given to us by God. And when he breathed life into us, he actually, you know, he gave us this part of the mind as well. And, you know, this is the part, in reality, this is the part of me that the Holy Spirit communes with. It says when his spirit communes with our spirit, it's actually dealing with this part of our body, our mind. Now, that means that if I'm going to engage with God, I can engage with God and have communion with God through my mind. And it also means that I can entertain the devil through my mind as well. It's the spiritual part of my being, and it's eternal. You know, God's given us a mind, and that mind, when we go to heaven, doesn't go away. We still have it, and it will continue on forever. Lastly, I guess it's the most concealed of all of our faculties. Nobody can, I can't see your thoughts. I don't know what you're thinking about at the moment. You might be thinking about what I'm saying to you. You might be thinking about what we're going to have for lunch. You might be thinking about how hard your seat is. You might be thinking about why I have a banana and a lemon up here on the pulpit. I don't know. And praise God that I don't know. And you might say, praise God that you don't know my thoughts. People say, well, if you could put all your thoughts on a big screen, everybody would be shocked. We don't want people to know our thoughts. It's very frightening that someone could. Now, you know, there's these people that are mind readers and say they can do that. But no, they don't. Right? They don't know our thoughts. Someone can entertain thoughts of hate. They can entertain thoughts of lust, even thoughts of murder against another person, and it can never be discovered because they don't act on it. Or, here's a positive side of it, you can think thoughts of gratitude and appreciation toward another person but never speak them, and so because you don't speak them, the opportunity is missed. And as a result of that, the thought's concealed, and so, you know, these thoughts, good or bad, are concealed, and people don't know what your thoughts are. And because they're concealed, well, no one sees them, so it's hard to control. Because, you know, let's face it, if we could plug into your head and put up on the screen your thoughts, you'd be very, very controlled in what your thoughts are because everybody else is looking at them. But there is something that the scriptures tell us, of course, and that is that there is somebody that knows all our thoughts, and that's God. And God knows our thoughts. He knows all of them, every one of them. Our thoughts aren't hidden from him. In Job, at the end of Job, when God confronts Job after all of the things he went through and asks him all these questions, Job's response, he says, I know, God, you can do everything, and no thought can be withholden from thee. He knows every thought that we have had, every thought that we're having. And here's the interesting one, every thought that we will have. It says in Psalm 139, verse 2, thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising, thou understandest my thought afar off. That doesn't mean God's afar off and he knows our thoughts. It means that he actually knows what we're going to think. This is why God is God. He's not power. He knows what we're going to think even before we think it. And just think about that. Well, amazing. I keep being reminded in the Gospels, and we see this several times, Jesus is with the Pharisees and the other people there. And I know one occasion in Matthew 9, when, remember, they knock a hole in the roof and they bring this man down on a stretcher, and they say about healing him. And he's saying to him, your sins are forgiven you. You know, and he says, he's going to say to him, rise up and walk. And of course, the Pharisees in their minds are thinking, who can forgive sins? I love this. It says in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore you think evil in your hearts? What would have shocked me as a Pharisee wouldn't have been the fact that he could forgive sinners, that he knew what I was thinking. and we see that several times. It says, Jesus knowing their thoughts. And that is incredible, but that's true. So all of us have this difficult area of our life to control, our thinking. It's something we struggle with. You know, and if we said, God, if there's one thing that we want complete victory over, once and for all, it'd be this. It'd be our thought life. Because we know that if we could have victory over our thought life, everything else would fall in place if we could just control our thoughts. Well, the passage that we're looking at in Philippians is there by God to help us with that, to help us to take some control over our thought life. Let's just read verses 8 and 9 again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Let me just, we won't be really going into this week, but I'll just give you an overview of this. Whatsoever things are true is the first and most important thing there. There are many things that God, that we need to think about things that are true, not things that are false. But there are many facts in the world that God doesn't necessarily want us to dwell on. Just because something is factual doesn't mean that it's something that we should be thinking about. So he qualifies it here by saying, of those things that are true, things that are honest, just, pure, and lovely. And then, and good report. And then he adds to it, just in to kind of cover everything else. He says, if there's be any virtue and any praise, think on these things. So when we look at this next week, I'm just giving you an introduction to next week, is that we're going to look at the matter of this is, we're to think about what is truth, and that is to be qualified by all these other things. And so this is what we're to think about. Now, but before we can do that, and like I said, we won't really be able to get much into this because I still want to come back to step right back from this and come down to a few things about questions that we've got to look at, because we need to know some basics about our mind and what God says about it, because if we want to control our mind, our thoughts, we have to know what it is that we're trying to control. And the first thing I want us to think about is the question is, what is our mind? Well, our mind is like a gigantic receiver. You ever seen that up in New South Wales, that big dish, you know, the Parkes, it's called, isn't it? The radio telescope. You know, it's got a big, big dish and it's got these things in it. Do you know what that does? They point that at the sky and they listen. They listen for little tiny radio signals, and this antenna is taking in all of these signals, and they try to because they know that stars not only can see and they pulse, that they actually give out some radio signals as well, and they take that in and they try and receive that. Well, you know, our minds are like giant receivers, and we have these, what you call antennas, that take in all sorts of input into our mind. In fact, we have five antennas. And they are areas that we take into. I'm going to use an example. Is who likes bananas? Do you like bananas, Ari? You like bananas? Could you come up the front for me for a minute? Okay. You like bananas? Yeah. Which one is a banana? Can you take the banana? It's a banana. How do you know it's a banana? It looks like one. Okay, so it looks like one. So your eyesight, which is one of our antennas, tells you that's a banana. But it's yellow, isn't it? Yeah, well, this is yellow too. So what's another way that you could tell that it's a banana? Taste a banana. Okay, well, let's try In fact, let's, before we do that, it actually sounds like a banana, because when you, that's good, because I haven't thought about that one. Firstly, let's, before we do that, smell that. Does that smell like a banana?
Yeah.
Does that smell like a banana?
Not really.
What's that smell like?
A lemon.
Okay, so you, okay, so we've got our eyes, we've got our smell, and does that, now feel that and feel that, which one feels like a banana?
This one.
How come?
Because it's a bit
softer. It's a bit softer, the shape of it, it's curved.
Yeah.
Right, okay, now you can eat some. A bite. Does that taste like a banana? I won't make you taste the lemon. But you can have that banana. You can take that with you if you want. Don't eat it all during the service. So what are we saying? Well, we have these antennas. We've got our eyes, our sight. We've got our touch, something it feels. We've got our smell. We've got our taste. And we said we've got our hearing. And he said it sounds like a banana. I always wondered what a banana would sound like. And it's probably like banana, na, 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 na. Anyway, but... But just my little joke there. But the thing is, we have senses, and these are what God has given us to take in the things that are in that bring right into our mind. Now, I know at the moment we're really not in this verse and in the Bible, but these are basic things that we need to understand. You know, our mind. God has given us these lines that run right into our mind, and our senses bring in this information for our mind. But our mind is like a big receiver, but it's also a transmitter as well, because we not only take in information, we send messages out as well. You know, when your face, how your face looks in a certain circumstance, whatever, you are transmitting, you're sending something out as well. When you go to pick up a hot cup of coffee, you will touch that and you'll kind of might take your hand back if it's too hot or whatever, because there's actions that you're giving as well. And so we find that there are things that your mind is transmitting to your body constantly. Many of those, of course, some of those are outwardly seen. Some of those convey emotions to other people and things like that. But they also instruct our bodies to act, our mouths to speak, what we say. Some of these things are automatic. You know, you don't have to think there and go, heart, I want you to beat. You know, blood, I want you to circulate. You know, our mind, our brains, our minds are actually doing this, you know, for our eyes to blink, our mouths to swallow. They're all things that are vital to keep our body functioning. And you might say, well, but our minds are doing that. They're controlling all of those things as well. And praise God that they do. And God has built certain things into our life that are subconscious and automatic, and there's other things that we consciously do. Now, so our minds are like receivers and they're like transmitters, but there's a third aspect, and this is really what we're looking at here and what we're considering today, is what comes between those two. You take in information, you do something about it, but something happens in between. This is what the Bible talks about, is thinking. As information, as things comes into our mind, the mind thinks about it. And as we think about it, then there is outcomes of that, processes that information. It's interesting here that, and again, when it says think on these things, that term there is actually an accounting term. It's to reckon something to be true, right? It's like I read in one dictionary, it says, with this word, it says, if I think or I reckon in this, using this word, that I have $25 in my bank account, I actually have $25 in my bank account. It's like I'm, and the word is used in other parts of Scripture, is to know, to reckon something, to reason something, and so that's important. This is what our mind engages in. In fact, there's four areas that our mind sort of engages in and thinks about, and these are important for us to understand because they're affected by our thoughts. We learn. Firstly, our mind is involved in learning. And what do? We take in information, we process it, we learn from it. The second thing we see is that we remember. Our mind is involved in remembering. And there's two parts to that. Firstly, we store information. You know, you see, you read something, you store it in your mind. Now, it's not something we physically do, but our mind is, you know, you can remember things from your childhood, if you're really old. If you're a child, of course you can remember things from your childhood. But I'm saying you can remember things if you're 50 or 60, 70 years old. You can possibly remember things from when you were 10 or 20. That's, you know, years and years ago. And so you have the recall. So things are stored, and we also have the recall of that as well. So we have learning, we have remembering, and the third thing we have is reasoning. Now, what reasoning is where you take facts and you, it might be even working out a mathematical problem, is you have certain facts and you go from what you don't know to what you know. And so you take that, you process it, you digest it, you use your logic and things like that to come out with something that you then know. That's what we call reasoning. And the last one that we have is related to reasoning, but it's a bit different. It's imagining. What it is, what's imagining? Well, imagining is improving on reality. It's the idea that you hear something, how something is, but you think about how something might be, how it could be, or how it could be improved upon. And that's really what's behind all the world's inventions and advancements, is that people imagine things. So if we're going to have victory in our thought life, coming back to our topic here, it's going to have something to do with what we learn, what we remember, what we reason about, and what we imagine. If we can deal with these elements of our minds, of our thinking, then we can have the thoughts that God wants us to have, the thought lives that God wants us to have. Well, what's the relationship between my thinking and the other parts of my being? Well, God has made us that we have three components. We have our intellect, part of our mind. We have our will. And we have, what else? Our emotions. You might have heard it spoken of as mind, will, and emotions. These three things. And it's interesting, let's come back to this verse for a moment. In verse 8, it's saying, finally, brethren, it goes on all these things, and it says, think on these things. Those of you that know grammar, what's that word think? It is a, what type of word? It's a verb. What's a verb? It's an action. It's saying, do something. Now when you are dealing with an action or a command, so God is giving a command, think on these things, what's he's speaking to? He's actually speaking to your will. Because he's saying, I want you to do something, that means you have to say, okay, I am going to do that. That involves our will. My will, and here's one of the things, my thought life is supposed to be a servant to my will. With my will, I can choose to obey or disobey God. Now think about this. We go back to the Garden of Eden. We think about the fact that God made man and woman perfect. He gave them incredible intellectual capacity because Adam could name all the animals. They knew all, you know, they were perfect in that sense. But God gave each of them a will. And they knew, he gave them information. He said, if you eat from this tree, in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. The problem was not with that they didn't know. The problem was not with, a lack of education. Hey, I just went to this tree. I didn't know that. The problem was with their will. And what it comes down to is that our will is supposed to be in control of our thoughts. You know, with my will, I can choose to obey God or I can choose to disobey God. My will dictates what I learn, what I reason, what I remember and what I imagine. You know, when you can choose to remember things, you can choose to say, I'm going to forget that. You can choose, I'm going to learn this, I'm not going to learn this. You know, these are the different things. Our will is actually supposed to be in control of those functions. I'm not a victim of my mind. This is important because a lot of people think that. They think, oh, you know, I can't help it. You know, I'm just a victim. No, you're not supposed to be. God says you're not supposed to be a slave to your thoughts. Well, what about our emotions? Well, God made it that our emotions respond to the information, to our thinking. What we think about, the things that we think about produce joy, anger, sadness, anxiety, all these sorts of things. You know, our emotions respond to what we think about, not vice versa. I mentioned that little film, that the Inside Out, and one of the things they showed that, oh, you know, these little emotions are taking in information, but they're doing this, and they grab a thought, and they respond to it. Well, the reality is that, you know, my thought life is supposed to be a servant to my will, but it's also supposed to be the master of my emotions. What do I mean by that? I'm supposed to let my thought life control what I'm feeling. See, God made it like this. He made it that our will is supposed to submit to His will. Remember what Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done? Right? Our will is supposed to submit to God's will. And that then in turn will determine what I think about, and what I think about will then determine my emotional response. You know, nobody's sad without thinking about something. Nobody feels passion without thinking about something. Now, I understand, and just to qualify this, I know that there are times where people have maybe some chemical conditions or something that might make them feel weary, tired, and there are some things that can lead to people maybe feeling a bit depressed and things like that. But it still involves thinking. And we need to understand that, you know, that you're not sad without thinking about something, you don't feel passionate about thinking of something, you don't rejoice without thinking about something. And so if we look at these verses, in verse 6 here it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in supplication and prayer, thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And a result of a life that is a result of my prayers that God gives me, my attitude of prayer coming from God, God gives me peace. So we see that that the result of my prayers is peace. But go down to verse 9. It says, those things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. And what's the result of that one too? And the God of peace shall be with you. So there are things that our prayer life can produce peace. What we do also will produce peace. And the bridge of that is in verse 8. It's all about, it comes back to our thought life. Feelings follow thought. That's a very important thing that we need to understand. If you are not, if your feelings are out of line, then don't follow your feelings. Track your thoughts, not your feelings. If you're feeling sad, angry, lustful, whatever it is that you're thinking that is out of line with what God wants you to think, don't follow the feelings. Look at what you're thinking about. And then, by submitting your will to God's will, say, I'm going to change my thinking, and your feelings will follow. Right? That's what Scripture teaches us. That's what the Lord is showing us here in this. Now, just a couple of other things, just in finally on this. We need to understand what is the normal human condition of our mind, of our thought life. Well, To do that, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter to understand this. Ephesians chapter 4. And I know some of this might sound a little complex, but as rule, it is stuff that we need to really understand if we're going to take control of our thought life. And we aren't even really to the first of these six or eight things. We may not even get to the first one today, but these things, it's a good foundation for us. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, it tells us here, he's talking about the other Gentiles. These are people who are not saved, people who have not trusted in Christ. And it says, this I say, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 7, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, I just want to explain quickly what it means by vanity. This doesn't mean that they're as vain or they have no thought. It means that they don't think about God. You know, it says the wicked, it says in one of the Psalms there, that God is not in any of the thoughts God is not any of the thoughts of the wicked, so the wicked don't think about him at all. But it says here a bit more about it. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in him because of the blindness of their heart. So we see that the understanding is darkened. It says that they're ignorant of these things. They're blind in their heart. So the normal condition of each of us before we're saved is that we are is darkness. And what I mean by that, we're not talking so much evil, but an absence of light. We don't know. There's just things that we are affected, that we have really no proper understanding of God. This is what this is talking about here. In Romans chapter 1, if you can turn to Romans chapter 1, it also tells us some more about this. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us about, in verse 21, it says, because when they knew God, now we said, you know, God has made himself, we said, well, they don't know God, but God has made himself known through creation. We said through conscience, through providence. We've covered some of these things in the past. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. See, again, it talks about that a mind has been darkened, right? And it goes on to say there that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is what the world's like today. And to be honest, there is so much so-called wisdom out there that really doesn't understand the reality of God. It just, you know, a lot of the you know, so-called wisdom behind evolution and things like that, they're looking at these things, but they're missing the whole picture. Why? Because their minds are darkened. And so we could say that, you know, the mind is dark here, we could say it's distorted. And it goes on and says that because of this, they made this exchange. You know, they exchanged here the truth of God, that word changed in the King James, is exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. That's what people are doing today. They're worshipping the things, the created things. They're not worshipping the creator. And so we see that, you know, our mind, apart from Christ, before salvation, is dark, it's distorted. And in Titus 1, and you don't have to turn there, it says here, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So we see that our minds, apart from God, before Christ, it tells us that every person's mind is dark, distorted, and defiled. Right? And it tells us in Proverbs that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. You know, our minds were, it says, at enmity, or against God before salvation. This is what we have from birth. We are born with this condition. You know, it's a condition of sin, and it means that our minds are tainted. But they can be changed. And how are they changed? Well, in Isaiah, this is the last part here. It says in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. What's this talking about? Conversion, repentance, right? Think about the prodigal. We were looking in our Bible study about the prodigal, the son. It says that he ended up down in the muck and the mire with the pigs, and it says, and when he came to himself, right? There's a change of thought, a change of mind. This is what God does in salvation. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, the old things have passed away, all things have become new. God is, we have become a new creature. Now, we still have our old sinful nature in us, and we battle with that. And what does God want to do about that? Once we become a believer, God wants us to work on our mind. He says here in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says that we are to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice in these things that it says here that God doesn't just make us into robots. He doesn't just he wants us to change. He wants our thinking to change, but he knows we have to do it. Why? Because it involves our will. And God still preserves our will when we're saved. You know, it's not like we are no longer slaves to sin, but we can choose to do what's right. We can choose to obey him. We can choose to follow the Spirit. And one of the encouraging things here is it says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. God is faithful. He won't suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but with the temptation, he'll make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God does provide us with choices. He does provide us with opportunities to follow him, and he's not going to put us in those situations where we can't. And so we need to do that. Well, how do we renew our mind? By the Word of God. And this is what we're going to come to next week. We come back to Philippians 4. We're really not going to go there, but it starts with whatsoever things are true. What's truth? Remember, Pilate asked that to Jesus. What is truth? Well, truth is just reality. Things that are really so. We are to dwell upon the things that are really so. How do we know without? They're in here. And we'll come more to that to next week. The Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Saying, you know, you want to buy the truth. You want to take in the things that are true, sell it not, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. So we need to fix our mind upon the things that are true. That's where we're going to start with, and it comes back to the Word of God. You're going to say, does that mean I've got to read my Bible? Yeah. It's just how it is. I mean, how else are we going to find out these things? And we will next week look through this list, and it's a checklist for us. And you might want to just in this week ahead read Philippians 4 and look at that checklist. And then when you're going through your week and you're looking at what you're thinking about, what you're taking in through your eyes and all these ears and all this sort of stuff, you might want to, even before we go through this checklist, you might want to start matching up your checklist and saying, okay, Lord, you know, how does what I am taking in matching up with that? Well, praise God. He is there to help us, and he is there to give us peace, and we can praise him that he has not left us alone. He is vitally interested in our thoughts, and he will help us with it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. Thank you for the patience of the folk this morning as we go. We've covered quite a lot, and some of it a little bit complex, but Lord, I just know that these are things that we have to understand. We have to understand how our mind works, this wonderful thing that you've given us, Lord, that can be used to praise and to worship you, but can also be used to think about evil things and to grieve you as well. And so, Lord, we know that this is such a difficult area in our lives. We know that we need your help. This is something that we need your guidance in. And we just want to submit our wills to yours. Not my will, but yours be done in every area of my life. And this includes my thoughts. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us and bless us, Lord, as we have a good time today of fellowship at lunch, Lord. May you bless that time too. We pray for those again that are not well, and pray that you would just encourage them as well. We thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.